title of my message is Seeking Immortality. Seeking Immortality. Church, atheist philosopher, Atheist philosopher Luke Ferry. He's the author of the best-selling book, A Brief History of Thought. This atheist philosopher actually credits Christianity with creating the novel idea that all people have dignity. I thought that was amazing. Thanks, Luke. And for him, it's rooted in Christ's resurrection. I thought his reasoning was interesting. Here's what he wrote. He said, quote, "The entire originality of the Christian message resides in good news of literal immortality, resurrection, in other words, and not merely of souls, but of individual human bodies," unquote. I thought that was interesting. The resurrection of human bodies into an immortal state was what for him ultimately brought dignity to all people. Wow. I think that's high praise coming from an atheist. But no surprise that that would be said, because honestly, it's true. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 10, the Apostle Paul writes, "And now God has made all of this plain to us by the appearing of Christ Jesus, our Savior. He broke the power of death and illuminated the way to life and immortality through the good news." Do you like that? I do. And because that's true, the Apostle Paul would say this to the Romans in Romans chapter 2, verse 7. He says, "To those who by persistence in doing good," read that with me, "seek immortality, God will give eternal life." Seek immortality, God will give eternal life. Everyone, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God for it. All right. Let's say that one more time, church. Let's just say, seek immortality. Seek immortality. Okay, so everyone, the word immortal means you can't die. If something is immortal, it can't die. You know, throughout history, people have always believed that there is more to life than just being born and dying. Yeah, only a relatively few daring people believe that death is the end and that when our bodies die, our spirits and souls die too. But you know, it would be really sad if death is the end for us. True? Yeah. Even the Bible says if we only have hope in Christ in this life, we are the most miserable people of all. So this is kind of like really important. Okay. Do you hear what Paul's saying? He's saying if our hope is only in this life as Christians, we're the most miserable people of all. But thankfully, the Apostle Paul goes on, guided by the Holy Spirit, and says, no, we know that if our bodies die, we have a new home in heaven that God has made for us. Okay. Now, that belief that we as Christians hold, it's interesting because down through the ages, peoples of various cultures have held beliefs not exactly the same, but similar. You know, because back in ancient days, folks, when people died, they did believe in many cases that their souls would live on forever. In fact, both the saints and the sinners knew that there was something beyond the grave. They didn't think that death was the end. For example, in ancient Egypt, where they were really good at art and science, they were especially sure that there was life after death. Biblical archaeologists say that the Egyptians were actually the first ones to teach about immortality. And they even called coffins, and you know, you've seen the sarcophaguses and the coffins they used to make, they used to call those the chest, not of the dead, but of the living. And the reason they made mummies was because they thought that the soul would come back to the body and need a place to stay forever. That's also why they built the pyramids, which I've never seen them in person, but maybe some of you have. They're really huge and amazing structures. But they built them because they believed that the soul would never die and that these were these places for their dead to have the afterlife. A little bit broader on the continent, in old Africa, the people who didn't believe in the same things as the Egyptians still thought that there was life after death. In Africa then, when someone died in the old days, their wife, for example, would go live near their tomb so they could watch over their spirit. In fact, a well-known missionary from yesteryear named David Livingstone told a story about the Chinsunsi people who said that they only lived for a little while on earth, but then they would live again after they died. They didn't know where they would go or who they would be with, but sometimes they would see their dead loved ones in their dreams. And even today, missionaries tell us that the Africans generally still believe in life after death. Of course, folks, long ago, the Indians over in Asia, the Asian Indians, they believed in a life after death. Some thought that if they burned their body, they would go to the other world. And they would even sacrifice animals to go with them. Over here, Native Americans buried their dead with things that they thought they might need in the Great Spirit's land, like a bow and an arrow or a canoe. Some of you have maybe heard that before. Yeah, the American Indians had many ways to show their belief in a life beyond the grave. One notable way was when a Seneca Indian girl died, they would keep a baby bird until it learned to sing. Then they would send it with messages of love to the girl's grave. And their belief was that the bird would fly to the spirit world and give her the messages. Fascinating. So everyone, for a really long time, and in a lot of different cultures around the world, people have believed in living forever. I mean, most everyone thinks it's true, even the people who don't know each other on the planet, but still held similar beliefs. So theologians say, because of that fact, they surmise that that common belief must have come from the very first people who were made by our Creator, right? Which we would know as Adam and Eve, according to the scriptures. So it's fair to say, and then it spread from there to everybody else, so it's fair to say that the hope of immortality is inside most everyone, even the people who don't know they have it. It's like a seed that never dies. And it came from the one who never had a beginning or an end. And Solomon identifies who that one is in Ecclesiastes 3:11. And I invite you to read it with me. Yet God has planted eternity in the human heart. I want you to think about that. The fact that all the peoples of the world down through the times and ages have this is because God has planted eternity in the human heart. Now, it's not just old-time people. Sometimes modern people are very open with their hopes and aspirations about immortality too. And in fact, maybe along with me, you've recently seen this man in the news on the screen. He's multimillionaire Brian Johnson. He's 45 years old. And he's a software entrepreneur. And Brian's on a personal quest to turn back the clock. In fact, just this year, he's on track to spend at least $2 million on his body. And what is he doing? Well, he wants to have the body of an 18-year-old. And the effort has been named Project Blueprint. And Johnson's doing it with the assistance of 30 doctors. They try the most intriguing new treatments on Johnson, and they obsessively track the results using everything from whole body MRIs to blood draws. And that's all on top of a rigorous framework of a 1,977 calorie vegan diet and an extremely specific brushing and flossing routine. If you think he's crazy, this is expected and fine, he says. But the crazy part is, it's kind of working. In fact, according to the article, quote, Johnson's body is, as they measure it, getting medically younger. Citing the biological age of his heart, even though he's 45, his heart is rated as the heart of a 37-year-old. His skin is that of a 28-year-old. His lung capacity, that of an 18-year-old. And his gum inflammation, 17-year-old. But listen what it takes. Each morning starting at 5 a.m., Johnson takes 24 supplements and medicines. There's a supplement for artery and skin health, another to prevent bowel polyps, and others to reduce inflammation, and also his vegan diet. Until recently, Brian Johnson was paying hundreds of thousands of dollars to infuse 1 liter of his son's youthful plasma, his teenage son's youthful plasma, into his own aging bloodstream every month. He follows a daily hour-long workout consisting of 25 different exercises. Then there are weekly acid peels to counteract sun damage and sound therapy to better his hearing. Kristen Dittmar, a cancer specialist, says, quote, I think what he's doing is impressive, and he has personally challenged me to be better, but what he does is also essentially a full-time job. Oh my gosh. Not to mention it's fairly expensive. Wow. This is one man's quest for physical immortality. I don't know what you think of that. Essentially a full-time job. But obviously a modern man that thinks that immortality, at least, the possibility, could be true. Now, saints, since talking about immortality is clearly in the zone of we who are Christians, when we talk about living forever in the Bible, I just want to suggest there's a few important things to keep in mind. Just first, the Bible doesn't specifically talk about the idea of our, quote, souls being immortal. It doesn't use those exact words. However, this doesn't mean that the Bible suggests that our souls go to sleep or they vanish when we die. No, here's the thing. The Bible rather assumes that our souls, our spirits, will always be there regardless of what happens to us. That's just a basic assumption that the Bible makes, okay? Even though it may not have that specific phraseology, some of that is kind of Greek, really, in some way. No, the Bible assumes that our souls and spirits will always exist, regardless of what happens to us. Jesus himself, our Lord, mentioned that our souls cannot be killed by people, only by God. He said people can harm our physical bodies, but God has the power to do away with both our bodies and our souls. So let's talk for just a moment, if we could, about what the Bible offers as our understanding of three types of death human beings are exposed to. Okay, so biblically speaking, there's three types of death. The obvious first one is when our soul, our spirit, leaves our body, which is, of course, what we call physical death. Everybody's good with understanding that, right? Yeah, it's kind of like when we go to sleep and our body just stops working. Now, you say that's a very simplistic way of saying it. Yes, but that's kind of the way the early Christians saw it. In fact, they even used the word that when someone died, they just fell asleep. Their body just stopped working. Okay? And the Bible says that everyone will go through this kind of death at least once. Everyone here in this room. I just want us to get in touch with our mortality for just a moment, okay? We all have that, we're all going to have that appointment with death at some point. But then the Bible talks about another type of death, which it calls spiritual death. And that occurs when our soul is no longer connected to God. It's like being really far away from someone who really cares about you. being far away from someone who really cares about you, the most important person in the universe who cares about you, spiritual death is being really far away from that person, God. In fact, according to the Bible, people who don't believe in God are spiritually dead, but there's a reason for it. It's because of their sins. They're lost, and they don't have the connection to the life that God can give them. It's like they've strayed off course, and they don't know how to find their way back into the relationship with God, this God that cares so much for them. Just completely disconnected, but don't know how to get back there. All right, that's the second kind of death the Bible talks about, spiritual death. But friends, the third kind of death is the most frightening of all. It's really one, no one enjoys bringing it up. I don't. But to be faithful to the word of God, we have to. It's called eternal death. And this means being not just temporarily separated from God, but that being solidified on a permanent basis. It means being forever separated from God's love and presence, consigned to a place of great grief and pain. In fact, the Apostle Jude describes these people as being, quote, like wandering stars doomed forever to blackest darkness, unquote. That truly sounds frightening to me. I don't know about you. You know, it's so strange. I mean, here we are, we're on the cusp of Halloween, right? Thank the Lord we have a harvest party. We have a different concept. But the rest of the world, you know, it's all about trying to frighten themselves, scary stuff, spooky, scary stuff. And all these ways of somehow raising, you know, goosebumps on our skin and the hairs on the back of our neck to stand up. Scary movies. I mean, I went to watch a movie the other night. I mean, all these movies now, it's all this scary stuff. And I'm thinking about this message, and I'm thinking, wow, we people try to give ourselves this little scare because, I don't know, the adrenaline rush of it or some crazy thing. But there's no real basis in any of it. This is the real basis that man should be fearing. Eternal death. That's the thing we should be fearing. To be cut off from God forever, separated from his love and presence in a place of great grief and pain. I can't get my head around that. I don't want to. But all I know is this. I don't want myself, any of my family, my friends, any of my neighbors. I don't want any human being to ever find out what that is. And our Lord Jesus doesn't want anyone to find out what that is, which is why he came, and this is where I'm going to go in this message. But we've got to be talking about mortality to appreciate immortality. Are you with me? You only appreciate immortality if you're in touch with mortality, which is partly why I say that probably in modern cultures, because of our ability through medicine to extend life and make life as palatable as we possibly can while we're here, and our lives, for the most part, barring tragedy, live longer than our forebears, we can put off the appointment with mortality and death. And so we don't think about it as much. We don't appreciate it as much. Like our forebears who had harder lives and didn't live as long. And therefore, their mortality, they were very much in touch with it. And the thought of immortality, therefore, because their lives were so brief, meant a great, great deal. We can extend our human existence. Like Moses said, if we have strength to 80, 90 years. I saw a little article in the news blotter this morning of some lady at 101 working somewhere and having a great time at it. These are unusual. But because these things are, we can put off the mortal part of it. That's why I put the image up on the screen. That's like the angel of death. There is a time. We have to really realize that we have an appointment. So I wanted to give you that because it's important to appreciate what I'm talking about right now. It puts it in perspective. But then, yes, everyone, it's very important to know that death isn't just when our bodies stop working. That is one version. But there's these other types of death too. But hey, here's my encouragement this morning. You don't have to worry. We can work towards having eternal life with God instead. Okay. That's the good news. But dear ones, let's make things super clear. In the Bible, when they mention immortal and immortality for humans like us, they're actually talking about the body, our physical body. You know, when God made our first ancestor, Adam, our very first ancestor, he gave him a body that was designed to live forever in the garden. Think about that. But there was just simply one rule. Adam and Eve were supposed to learn how to obey God. They were on probation. And God said, hey, as the test that we're going to run here, the experiment we're going to run, the Garden of Eden's like a lab, here's the behavioral rules. You're not supposed to eat the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You can eat the fruit from any other tree. And here's what God said. God told them that if they did, the day you eat of it, God said, you will surely die. Okay, God could have just substituted the word this way. The day you eat of it, you will become mortal. You will become a mere mortal. You're going to be vulnerable to death now. Did you hear that? That's in essence what God was saying. You're going to move from the realm of immortality here in this garden with me in my presence. You're going to become mortal. So you would think that perhaps somehow that would have got a hold of them. But I'm saying to you, just like I did a minute ago, you cannot appreciate the immortality you have until you know what mortality is. And Adam and Eve had never tasted of death. So they didn't know how good they had it in immortality. So when God said, the day you eat of it, you'll become mortal, it's like, mortal, schmortal, you know. I want an apple pie. No, the fact is that's why you see this was a test of having to believe God about something they had no experience about. But just because God said it, they would follow. Are you with me? That's what faith is, obeying God. Even when you have never experienced it or understood what it means, you still say, but the God that gave me what I have now, I must trust that if he says not, that I will go with that. But they chose not to. You know what happened next, right? Like the picture here. They totally went for it and they ate the fruit they weren't supposed to, totally ignoring what God said. And just like that, as the picture shows, their bodies begin to change. Everything changed. Those bodies that used to live forever suddenly became mortal. And the Apostle Paul explains it like this. He said, quote, because of one man's mistake, sin came into the world, and because of sin, death came too. Are you with me? Are you awake? According to the writer of Hebrews, it's like a rule that all humans have to die once now. And in 1 Corinthians, it essentially says that because of the corrupted spiritual DNA of the first man, our ancestor named Adam, everyone else also has to die. Now, were you aware that because we all come from Adam, that we are actually all cursed to die one day? We're cursed to die. That's the curse. Now, I know that someone might not have been aware of that, but it's true. And it's like a big gloomy cloud over all of us. Over all the world. It's really sad. And it's been happening for a long time. Today, as we sit in this room, in the short time we're in this room, there will be, I don't know, so many million people who will pass into eternity. Just in the time we're here, and around the world, so many million people will be gone. It's an endless stream of humanity billions and billions have gone before us into eternity. It's sad. Still happening. Look, our bodies can't live forever. We're going to have to say goodbye to this world eventually. But my brothers and sisters, enter Jesus. He came to earth with one mission: to rescue us from our fallen state, from our brokenness, and from our death sentence. And this was no ordinary task, as no regular mortal person could achieve it. I mean, think about it with me. Just use some logic here. How could someone who is as good as dead themselves bring life to others? No. It was only through Jesus, who possesses immortality, that you and I could break free from the grip of death. 1 Timothy 6:14 and 16 talks about that. Yeah, death got its grip on mankind when Adam and Eve got mucked up and ruined in their sin. And yes, tragically, their bodies and their spirits were affected. Why? They were no longer connected to God. So not only did their bodies start to break down, but their souls also lost their link with God, which was the worst news for everyone that would be born after them. Up, so sorry, because we sinned, your forebears, you are born with a broken connection to God. But the Apostle Paul gave us some really great news. Jesus Christ came to save us and bring us life and immortality. Death doesn't have to be the end anymore. And saints, it's really mind-blowing when you really think about it. The immortal one, Jesus, willingly chose to become mortal, even to the point of death. That's why he became a human being, to be subject, so he could die the death in our place, just so he could save our souls, mend our relationship with God, but not just leave it there, but once again make our bodies indestructible. And church, that is the amazing triumph of the cross of Christ. Because of his death and resurrection, Christ has completely wiped out death. He was ready to take on mortality in order to defeat the one who had the power of death, that is the devil himself. And now the wonderful fact is that just like how death entered the world through Adam, one man and his bad choice, now through Christ, the Son of God and his righteous choice, all of us can be brought back to life. It's a promise of freedom from mortality, a hope that you and I can hold on to. Now, just for clarification, I think it's important to understand the difference between eternal life and immortality, because there is a difference. So let me try. You see, when someone believes in Jesus, they receive eternal life as a gift from God. Okay, and this means that their soul, their spirit, will be regenerated inside the inner man in person and will live with God forever, even after their physical body dies. However, this doesn't mean that their body becomes immortal right away. I mean, listen, I accepted Jesus when I was young. My body hasn't become immortal. I've been continuing to age and mature and get older the last 60 years. And so have you. No. The process of full recovery of a human being to God starts, yes, when the Holy Spirit comes into a person's spirit, and at that moment when they're born again, their soul receives eternal life, the life of God in Christ. But their body still has to die, unless before they die, Jesus comes back to take all believers with him, and if that happens, we have an instantaneous miracle. The Bible calls it being translated. But the point, dear ones, I'm trying to make is that even if someone is facing the death of their physical body, like every one of us in this room, we can still have eternal life in our soul. Hallelujah. Are you with me? Yes. Yes. Okay, but yes, folks, some of this is new to someone, and I can still hear someone, understandably, seriously asking, okay, wait a minute, is this the best that God can give us? I mean, do we really have to go through all this sickness, all this pain, all this disability just to end up in the ground? even if it's short term. And even worse, to be never seen again. It's like, is this all there is to life? Okay, well, I'm trying to bring you back in because I hope you're listening to me. These are sincere questions, friends, but please don't worry about that, because again, I'm saying, this is where God comes in and saves the day. The apostle tells us that we're all waiting for the day when our bodies will be brought back from the grave and adopted by God. Listen to him in Romans 8:23. He said, "And even we Christians, although we have the Holy Spirit within us as a foretaste of future glory, we also groan to be released from pain and suffering. We too wait anxiously for that day when God will give us our full rights as his children, including the new bodies he has promised us, bodies that will never be sick again and will never die." Wow. Praise God. Are you hearing it with me now, everyone? This is the fullness of our salvation. But can we be sure that our old falling apart bodies will become new and perfect ones? Can we be confident that our bodies that can die will one day have eternal life inside them for forever? Well, based on Scripture, we believe that our Lord Jesus, to keep his promise of saving us, he's going to have to reconstitute and bring back to life the bodies of all the people who have died believing in him. And we find hope for that in the words of our Lord, and some real comfort too. He said, "I'm the one who brings people back to life and gives them eternal life. Anyone who believes in me will live, even if they die." Yeah. So our Lord's own words tell us that we'll be saved from death and decay and given eternal life. It's a mystery how he's going to reconstitute the body. And here's the thing. The soul is already saved, but the body will be saved in the future, though it's going to be a body of a new and higher order and suited for the future existence. I don't know how he's going to reconstitute the elements of it, but the Bible says that somehow, Paul said it, the body you put in the ground is not going to be the exact same body that comes out. It's going to be sort of like partly so, somehow reconstituted only with new elements and composition that makes it a body suitable for the supernatural life of the ages to come. Now, church, I submit to you that we humans are like a puzzle with three pieces that all need to fit together for us to be saved. It's like when you're missing a piece of a puzzle and you can't complete it until you find that missing piece. Stacy's doing a lot of puzzles now, jigsaw puzzles, and we're always on the floor. Where's that missing piece? Well, listen, for us humans, that missing piece is being restored to be in the full image of God again. And guess what? Paul says that that can only happen when we're brought back to life and become immortal. He said that is the full restoration of us as the sons and daughters of God. Until we get that immortal body, we are not fully, completely restored to the image of God. That is the third piece of the puzzle. Are you with me? Paul said that's when we're going to know we've fully gotten there. And everyone, that's where the best part of the gospel comes in. And that's the announcement. Again, lots of reiteration here today. The story doesn't end with Jesus' death. No, sir, no, madam. Not at all. Paul, one of Jesus' apostles, said that Jesus died for our sins. He got buried, and then earthquake. He rose again on the third day. Yes, Jesus became mortal when he died, but it was just a temporary mortality. When he came back to life, he became immortal again. And you know what? He promises that the same thing is going to happen to all of us who believe in him. It's just like kind of a chain reaction, if you know what I mean. Through the first man, Adam, came death, but through the last man, Jesus, came life and immortality. Jesus was the first to rise from the dead, and all of us who belong to him will also rise when he comes back. It's going to be like a big celebration where everybody gets to join in. And I'm going to say, enjoy the fun. I'm going to tell you what, I'm looking forward to that. And I believe it will be fun. Do you think it's okay for Christians to have fun at the completion of God's full adoption of us as his sons and daughters? I think it's going to be a lot of fun. Yes, I'm saying that just like how every person born from Adam eventually dies, every person who belongs to God will be raised up and never die again. It's like getting a second chance at life, but this time it's forever life. So I'm asking you, will you please believe in Jesus and get ready for the ultimate celebration that never ends? Okay, but listen, have you wondered who's going to get this? Who gets to live forever? Well, the scripture says that only those who belong to Christ will become immortal. When will we live forever? Well, again, I say it's when he comes back. It's the last part of being saved. It happens when he returns, which is the great hope that we're waiting for. But it's only for the people who've been saved. I'm saying you can't live forever with God if you have just a regular unsaved life. No. Only the saved get to live forever in a transformed, glorified body. Church, please listen up. Something really amazing is coming. Even though our bodies may go away in the ground, our spirits are still alive, and they promise that we will come back to life. A brand new beginning. A total makeover, a fresh start. I see all these TV shows, you know, they're redoing all these homes, right, on the HGTV. Redoing this place. Everybody gets so excited about a house, a physical house being redone. Well, I'd like to see it all too. It's pretty neat. But I'll tell you what, this house getting a new makeover, your house, we ought to be more excited about that than a new granite countertop. Okay, I'm saying that's cool, but let's get excited about what really matters. This is the house where we're going to live forever, and God's going to live in us. You know how this is possible? Because the spirit of the one who brought Jesus back to life now lives in us. So that same spirit will bring our bodies back to life too. It's a total victory over death. And you know who made it possible? Jesus. He defeated death, and then he went back up to heaven. And here's what's so amazing about that. You and I can go to heaven too now if we belong to him. That's awesome. Yes, you know, Christian theologians tell us that people who are just like us, fellow believers in Christ, will and actually do die. But we never come under the power of death. No, we're never controlled by death. For us, giving up our last breath is just like this picture. It's just like passing through a gate that leads from this world to the world with God. So for those of us who die in Jesus, it's not the end, but it's rather a passage into eternal life. That's pretty amazing. Have you ever felt like you were stuck in a hopeless situation? The Apostle Paul once felt that way, and he cried out, "What a miserable person I am! Who will rescue me from this body that is doomed to die?" And he was talking about how our bodies are still affected by sin and death, even after we become believers. But hey, Paul didn't stay in that dark place. He knew that Jesus Christ could save him. But you know, everyone, even knowing all this, death can still be pretty scary. It can be really tough, especially when it takes someone that we love. I mean, even Jesus cried at Lazarus' tomb. But the good news is, as followers of Christ, dear ones, you and I know that death's not going to have the final say. Even when we sit by our loved ones and watch them give their last breath, if they're in Christ, we go, death's not going to have the last word here. They just walk through a gate into life. When we die, our bodies will eventually be changed into, replaced with perfect, never-ending bodies. And that's what Paul meant when he said, death is swallowed up in victory. It's another way of saying death has lost the battle. Oh, I know. Look, as I said about Brian Johnson, I'm sure that you're all hearing about the amazing things science can do. They can give bionic prosthetic hands, arms, and legs that increasingly resemble biological ones, and even help blind people see with artificial vision and more. It's really great, the things they're doing to help people. Science is so amazing that they think one day they might even be able to give people a whole new body. But we don't know when that will happen. I just want to tell you, I personally believe it's unwise for scientists to try to make people live forever without even thinking about God. Because humans can't live forever by themselves. The Bible says we need to be connected with God to live forever, but we can't do that on our own. We need to believe in Jesus to have life after we die. And friends, here's the thing. Without Jesus dying on the cross, we wouldn't be able to be saved from our sins and our moral mistakes. And without being saved, we wouldn't be suitable for or have any hope for our eternal life. What Jesus did for us has made us, by saving us and sanctifying us, making us holy and purifying us, he's made us suitable to live forever again. Are you with me? That's the whole point. He's made us suitable, qualifies us to have an eternal and immortal life. And listen, as Christians, that's why our special hope comes from Jesus being alive. The Apostle Peter tells us about this in 1 Peter 1:3. He says, we've been born again to a living hope because Jesus rose from the dead. And it's so important to get that down. Even though eternal life and immortality are different, hear this. The body cannot live forever without the spirit of a person receiving eternal life by believing in Jesus. That's the key. And Jesus told us followers, because I am alive, you will also live. You see, our immortality is tied to our relationship with Jesus. He that's joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. He has the power of an indestructible life. It's because we're joined to him that we're given this, you see. And when Jesus rose from the dead, he promised that believers will also be resurrected. One noted preacher of yesteryear says that talking about living forever is what keeps people devoted to God. And the Apostle Paul, I've quoted him extensively this morning, he was one of the best preachers ever. He talked a lot about this amazing truth. He always talked about Jesus and how we should look forward to him coming back. Because when Jesus comes back, that's when he's going to change our bodies to be like his perfect body. And he can do anything because he has limitless power. And it's this amazing truth that's the church's ultimate hope. And one poet has written a beautiful paragraph about it. He said, if God chooses to touch the cold and lifeless heart of a buried acorn with his divine power, causing it to burst forth from its prison walls, will he neglect the man who was created in his image, buried in the earth? If God stoops down to give the rosebush, whose leaves and withered blossoms float in the breeze, the sweet assurance of another springtime, will he withhold words of hope from the souls of men when the icy grip of death's winter arrives? If inanimate matter, transformed by the forces of nature into countless forms, can never truly die, will the majestic spirit of man face annihilation after a short visit like a royal guest to this earthly body? No, he says, instead, let us believe that the one who does not waste a single raindrop, a single blade of grass, or evening breeze, but uses all of them to fulfill his eternal plans, has granted immortality to mortal beings and has welcomed the generous spirit of our loved ones into his presence. I like that. It's beautiful. My brothers and sisters, when you and I face death and say goodbye to our loved ones, we do find comfort in the idea that the grave is just the beginning of something glorious in God. Amen? All right. Well, dear one, I pray that God blesses you with eternal life and a strong belief in a life again in your body after your death. That's what I'm calling you to today in the name of the Lord, that you will be one who by your persistence in doing good, you will seek immortality through your faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, just as Scripture tells us, and that you would also then with care and hope live your present lives as those who do plan to live forever with Christ in God for the untold ages to come. I'm just asking, with the help of Christ's Spirit, will you freshly make or renew your commitment in this morning? Yes? Yes. All right. Well, I want to invite you to join with me now in prayer to that end. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Well, Lord, we want to be those that seek immortality. You told us to do it. The full adoption of the sons and daughters. You made it all possible now through your wonderful atonement for us on the cross. What a great salvation. What a great salvation. Let these words be indelibly imprinted in our mind and heart. Do what only you can do. Words flow through my lips, but Lord, you're the one that said you would look after your word to establish it in our hearts. Let us be people of this hope. That's why we boldly preach the resurrection and immortality. Thank you for offering it to us. We commit ourselves to believe it and to live as those who plan on experiencing it. If your Spirit will help us do that, Lord. Now unto the King eternal, unto the King immortal, unto the King invisible, the only wise God, be glory and honor forever, both now and always through Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Amen. Will you please stand for the blessing? I want to tell you there'll be prayer available for you up here right after the service. Any need that you might have. So please avail yourself of that opportunity and whatever signups are out there. I know the harvest party's over, but is there going to be any like adult refreshments back there? I just don't know today. There'll be coffee. There'll be coffee back there if you want to go back and socialize. Pick up your children if you have them. Thank you for letting me share this with you today. Online family, God bless you. Thanks for being with us today. Let the blessing flow all the way out to you too, I want to say. Church, now may the God of peace, who brought up from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, and ratified an eternal covenant with his blood, may he equip you with all you need for doing his will. May he produce in you, through the power of Jesus Christ, every good thing that is pleasing to him. All glory to him forever and ever. Amen.